Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 12. Beginning in verse 44, let's hear the word of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Heavenly Father, I ask again your blessing as we open your word this morning. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. No doubt, somewhere along the line, you've heard the expression that you can't see the forest for the trees. And basically that means, Hannah, it means that what you're looking at is so obvious that you miss it entirely. It's crazy, yeah? How your head works that way sometimes. But that's just exactly the case with Jesus, especially to these people that he's ministered to for these 3.5 years of ministry on the earth. Most of the people that he dealt with were so taken by the works that he did that they entirely missed who he was and how he was able to do those things. They see the man, but they miss the deity. It's a complicated kind of a thing. What we have here in these last few verses of chapter 12 is a summary of what Christ taught in his entire ministry. These are a word of encouragement, if you would. It's to motivate you to a soundness in your faith. It's kind of funny sometimes when we look at these things and you say, "I know all about it." You know, Jesus is summarizing some things here. I've heard it all before. People who sit in church, who've sat there for years and years and years, sometimes they believe there's nothing new that they can hear. There's a fella who pastored a church, and he'd been in this church for 7 years. And he said, "You know, it's time for me to move on. It's time for me to find a different church." And when a mentor asked him about it, and he said, "Well, why would you do that?" And he said, "Well, I've got nothing else to preach." And the mentor just stood there and he shook his head. He said, "You've preached the entire Bible? You've gone through every single book in the Bible and in 7 years? That's amazing stuff." Sometimes we hear things and we get so almost immune to them because, you know, like, we've heard them so many times. It doesn't sink in. And it's really a sad case when we look at the scriptures and take that position, because this is the word of God. And do we find ourselves being bored by the word of God? I would hope not, because you've got a whole eternity in front of you to hear them. Nobody's going to go to heaven and say, "I'm a little bored now. God, I think I've about heard all I need to hear for today. I need to go hit the Dairy Queen or something, you know? And it just doesn't happen. This passage that we're looking at this morning, it starts out, and if we take it simply, if we take it absolutely, as the word is given to us, we might scratch our heads a little bit and say, well, this is kind of a contradictory statement. Jesus says, he who believes in me believes not in me. And we say, huh? What is that? He who believes in me does not believe in me? That's why it's so important when we read the scriptures, we take everything in context. As I've told you dozens of times, the scripture plainly tells us there is no God. Unless you take it in context, which says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Big difference. Big difference. If you leave this initial statement by Jesus just like that, without looking at it in context, without going any further, it makes no sense. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. See, the people that Jesus is talking to in this particular point in time, they're Jewish people who have a very more than good acquaintance with the doctrine of God. They are very familiar with Jehovah. They know all about God in that respect. They have a deep fear of him. They have a deep reverence for him. And they are motivated to worship him. But their thoughts concerning the Messiah drifted from that same mode. They didn't think so much about the Messiah as they did to Almighty God. And Jesus is affirming to them, as he has throughout his ministry, that who he was and who he is, the miracles that he'd done, the teaching that he'd done, is all because he's doing what the Father has told him to do. He's being obedient to the Father. He's carrying out the plan that is the Father's plan. And he's saying to them, look, we are in union. We are united. We are one. I and the Father are one. We have the same goals. We have the same ideas. We have the same motivations. So Jesus is encouraging the people to, once again, to understand that if they believe him, it's not him alone that they're believing. That they're believing the Father, the one who sent him. He says, furthermore, he who sees me sees him who sent me. He who sees me sees the Father. The life that Jesus lived was a supernatural life. Now, granted, he was human. He had a human nature. He did all those things. But the life that he lived was supernatural. He did supernatural things. His work was supernatural. It could be accounted for by looking nowhere but to the Father. The connection is so plain. If people would just look. The only way that Jesus could do those things, the only way that Jesus could minister to people, to the hearts of people, was because he was divine. And you see, that was a necessary truth for people to understand. But for their mortal ears and their carnal hearts, that was a hard truth to understand. But he's saying, look, if you know Christ, you know the Father. If you love Christ, you love the Father. If you receive Christ, you receive the Father. It's all in one. I've come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. He's telling people this, you know, what you have to believe. But how do we believe him? How can we see him? How can we understand anything that is true if our own hearts are darkened? You know, in our natural lives, if it's dark and you don't have a light, bad things can happen. And Jesus is just saying, look, you know, he has come as the light. If we are to believe him, if we are to see him, if we are to understand anything that Jesus taught, we need a light. And we go to Jesus, who has come as the light. Apart from Christ, we can have no faith. Apart from Christ, the scriptures will not be illuminated to us. We won't be able to understand a word of the stuff that's printed on these pages for us to read. Apart from Christ, how will we ever understand the promises of God? Will we even care about them? No, we won't. One promise that he makes is to those who believe that he lights the way so we don't live in darkness. So that we don't get up each and every day and stumble about, you know, trying to find our way in this world. We don't have to, you know, grope about to try and figure out what it is that God expects of us or from us. And this is a blessing of God's grace. You see, what Jesus is doing here is giving us gospel, a gospel message. The goodness of God to his people. The goodness of God through Christ to give us a light, to enable us to see, to enable our minds to understand. We understand that it's grace when we realize that he doesn't have to light anything for us. Jesus didn't have to take the steps that he took to redeem his people. He didn't have to do it. In eternity past, when this whole plan was put together, Jesus could have said to the Father, you know, we're going to create a people. They're going to fall. You're going to want me to go and become one of them and die. And I'm thinking I like this glory. I'm thinking I'd just soon to stay here. Yeah, you ever wonder? I mean, maybe you don't. Maybe this is a weird thing that I do. But you ever think about why God in eternity past. Just didn't say, it's all cool. We don't need people. We are, you know, self-contained here. We do our own thing. We've got this whole massive universe, whatever it is, it's ours. Why go through all this stuff? And then you come to the realization that, you know what? He wanted a people to worship him. He wanted a people to love. You know? It's just, okay. I'm still not getting it, God, but I get that. I get that. And that's why he did those things, because he loves his people. So many people twist Peter's words in 2 Peter, that God was not willing that any should perish. But that's just exactly why Jesus did what he did, because he was not willing that any of his people should perish. And so he guarantees that they won't. He comes and he lives the life, and he does all the things that he does to guarantee an eternal life for his people. We sing about God's amazing grace from time to time. But for a while, even the unbeliever experiences a grace of God. Those who reject Christ, those who do not recognize Jesus as their Savior, are deserving of God's wrath, and they're deserving of it right now. Here's the thing. We've all been in that boat. We've all worn those shoes. We're born in sin. And as our days go by, you know, we don't, as Christians, we don't stumble about in our days, but we will stumble. And since God is intolerant of even the slightest sin, so we're not that way. We see sins, and we see gross sins, and we see little peccadillos, you know, little things, you know, they're no big deal. And yet, when it comes to God, the slightest sin amounts to cosmic treason. And God would be completely just to kill us at that moment. The wages of sin are death, is death. He told Adam, eat from the tree, you die. God is completely within his rights to do that. But he doesn't. Somebody said, well, you know what? Adam ate that fruit. He didn't die. Adam absolutely died that very instant. His relationship with the Father was done. The fellowship that he'd experienced with God ended. There was a separation there. And physically, he began to die. Granted, in the early days of creation, people were living for 900 years. I'm not so sure I want to live for 900 years in this world. You know, I mean, it's just saying. But those guys did. But they eventually died. God doesn't lie. And so we think about the grace of God and we think about the lives that we live and the screw-ups that we make every day. I said, God would be completely right to just, all right, that's enough of you. Man, I can't tell you how many times I think I should be dead. You know? Go to bed at night and say, God, why'd you allow me to live today? You know, I was a real jerk today. You know? People think I'm such a sweet, lovable guy, you know? Well, some people do. I mean, yeah. It's the grace of God. And Jesus is expressing that in this last little passage about God's great grace. Jesus says in this passage, if anyone heard his words but didn't believe, he wasn't there to judge him. Yet. Christ's first incarnation, he came to this earth for a purpose. That was to pay the price to save his people. He didn't come to judge people. He didn't have to come to judge people. As he told us in the third chapter of this gospel, he didn't have to judge them because people are already condemned. Already condemned. He didn't have to pass any judgment on them. They're already doomed. He was here to make sure that didn't have to stay that way. To replace that condition. He didn't come the first time to judge, to bring judgment. But he is coming a second time, and at that time he will judge. Now, nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that. One of the most common things you'll hear in this world in conversation, especially if people tend to disagree on something, is, you're judging me. Don't judge me. Everybody knows Matthew 7:1, right? Judge not, that you be not judged. And nobody knows the context of that verse either. We don't want to hear about judgment. What we want to hear is God is love. That's true. God is love. We want to hear that God loves all people unconditionally. That's not true. Do you know that God requires us to change? He requires us to change. If God loved us all unconditionally, nobody would go to hell. It's a pretty sounding phrase. It's pleasant to our ears. We want to hear this. But it's not true. We want to hear it because we don't want to come to grips with the fact that there are consequences to living a life that is opposed to God. We don't want to hear that. And we don't want to hear it because if there's a judgment day coming, we want to be able to stand up on our own two feet. We don't want to have to be dependent upon somebody else to get us through that judgment. We want to be able to stand, and you know, if you've talked to anybody at all over the years, You've come across the conversation about the guy who is he's a total bum. He is not Christian in any way, shape, or form. But he totally believes that when he dies, because he's seen the cartoon, that he will stand at the pearly gates, and St. Peter will be standing there at his little podium with his book, and he'll go down and he'll say, well, you did this good, and you did that good. Did a whole lot of stuff here that's not so much, but I think we've got just enough good stuff to get you in the gate. This is what we want to believe. We want to think that our own righteousness gets us into heaven. That our own good deeds will get us past the judgment seat of Christ. Yet the scriptures tell us we'll never be good enough. God tells us we'll never be good enough on our own. You want to get to heaven? All you have to do is keep the Ten Commandments. That's all. Just keep them. There's only 10. How hard can it be? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Hey, I don't have no golden idol set up in my house and I'm bowing down to it every day. No, I ain't doing that. No, see, what I have instead is this really cute idol that looks at me in the mirror. All right, not mine. The biggest idol any of us have looks back at us in the morning. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't. That's why we need Jesus, because he did. Our faith must rest completely in Christ. Christ is our deliverer. Christ is our hope. But if we reject him, if we reject the word that he preached, if we reject the counsel of this book, we'll receive what we deserve. Those people who saw Jesus, for the most part, saw the son of a carpenter. He reminds them that he is the Son of God. That the words that he preached were authorized by the Father. And the gospel that he preaches is a commandment of love. Believe Jesus and enjoy everlasting life. Reject it and you will live forever, but not in the blessing of God. See, I'm not getting into that today, but we allow ourselves to think that there is no judgment that lasts. See, these are the things that make us sit back and contemplate on the grace of God. Grace that is so much greater than we know. It's God's grace that enables us to fear Him. It's God's grace that enables us to love Him. It's God's grace that gives us the ability to trust Him. It's God's grace that motivates us and enables us to believe Him. Great grace. Christ is a gracious Savior. Somebody wrote one time, grace that pardons and cleanses within. It's grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Let's pray.